Let us pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. So as Clive said, there's quite a backstory to our Acts reading today, and that's the reading I'm going to look at in particular today. And Peter comes to the council, the church in Jerusalem, and he has to tell the whole story. And it reminded me of the times I got to tell stories to the young children. I'm sure many of you have done that as well. And so I brought one story along. I don't know if you've experienced this one, Wonderful Earth, it's called. And it tells a story of creation. Is that a bit loud? It feels a bit boomy. I can drop it down a bit here. I can't drop my voice down anyway, sorry. And it tells a story of creation wonderfully by Nick Butterworth and Mick Ingpen. And I'm always in awe of their amazing illustrations and amazing way they tell the story. Albeit this is just a black page, but it's got a few little surprises on the way. But you kind of go through the book. I'm not going to read it to you, sorry. But you can have a look through afterwards. It's got a few little surprises on the way, and you sort of think, yes, that would draw the children in, but it's quite, you know, run of the mill in that way. Yes, God created the world. Yes, we've got the earth, and then God created the plants, and there's more plants. And you get to that point, and then the authors put in this amazing page. I don't know if these guys want to welcome in. Do come on in. Well, grab a seat. Plenty of room. So you can imagine I've got the children there, and we've gone through this book, and it's fairly ordinary, and then suddenly we get the lion jumping out of the page, and the children are recoiling. I will provide some kind of suitable sound effect that I won't that I'll spare you from. But then the children are inching back, because this is a bit of a surprise. Well, it's a big surprise in the story. And that's the kind of effect of Peter's story to this group in Jerusalem. As he comes back from his travels and brings them this story about Cornelius, they are recoiling at what he's telling them, because it just seems too incredible for what they believe and how they're working out the faith should be. What's interesting is that Peter was the leader of that group, the leader of the disciples, the apostles. Jesus commissioned him to feed the lambs, you remember, feed the sheep. He gets called out of Jerusalem and goes across to the coast. Now, there is persecution going on in Jerusalem. We read about Stephen being stoned. So clearly it's a worrying time. But Jerusalem is still a kind of safe place, a stable place, where those that are there know what they understand by the gospel, what they understand by this faith. And so as Peter travels out towards the coast, he's travelling towards the sea. The sea and the coast seen as a symbol of chaos and danger in Jewish and Hebrew literature and culture. So Peter's done this travelling across to Joppa, where he's healed and taught. And then that's where he is when he has this amazing vision. But the great thing is that as he's travelling out, whether it be led by the Spirit probably, but also escaping the persecution, he's taking the gospel with him. And he's bringing that gospel message to different places, taking it out from Jerusalem. And then he has this amazing experience where he meets Cornelius and as we've heard him recount his story. And I don't know what in your Bible what it says as the title. In mine it says, well, this is the story of Peter and Cornelius, or in some Bibles, you know, Cornelius' conversion. And that's fair enough, it's focusing on Peter and Cornelius, but actually the main actor in this story, the main force within this story, is God. God is acting through all that goes on, and we sometimes have to forget that because we focus in on the human element. But Peter acknowledges at the end, and we heard as Clive closed the penultimate verse, Peter says this at the end of his story: if then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? I think in your translation, Clive, it was, who God, should I oppose God? And so clearly Peter recognises God's hand has been on this whole story, and that's really important. It's not just Peter's authority or even something about Cornelius. It is God who's acted. It's God who's given the gift. It's God who's given the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that's the key message, I think, I want us to take from this passage. God has given the Holy Spirit to those that we've read about in this story. And the recoiling for those in Jerusalem is that God has given his Holy Spirit to these Gentiles, these uncircumcised, albeit believers. And so that's what's impacted them so much. So how does God act? I think God acts through his Spirit in this story in four different ways. 4-point sermon, look at that. Three and a bonus one. You're lucky today. I'll keep them brief. God acts through his Spirit. First of all, he puts the vision into Peter's mind. He gives Peter this vision. That's the first thing. And of course, we're reminded of the first Pentecost when Peter preaches that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will put visions and dreams in young and old men and women alike. And he's drawing from the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament, that's what the age of the Spirit is going to be like. So that's the first thing. The Spirit puts this vision into Peter's mind. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense when he first sees this vision of a sheet and unclean animals. But gradually, things unfold. So the second thing is the Spirit persuades Peter to go with these visitors who arrive. And you can read more about that through chapter 10, where we get a few more details. But these three visitors arrive, and they're sent, and the Spirit tells Peter, you need to go with them. He's commanded to go. So the Spirit puts the vision in his mind. It persuades him to go. And what we recognise as well is that all the time the Spirit is preparing the ground, preparing that place where he's going. He's been preparing Cornelius to receive Peter. So the Spirit's been preparing. Just as an aside, I went to the licensing of Jean de Gary. Many of you know Jean, who was vicar down at Upton Liturgy Minster. On Thursday evening, he was licensed to his new post at St. Francis in Salisbury. And one of the passages he chose to be read at that service was John 14, 1-7, a classic funeral text about, you know, we don't know where you're going, Lord. And he says, if I go, I prepare a place for you, and other things. And the bishop, the new bishop of Ramsbury, I think he is, Bishop Andrew, preached very well. And he focused in on this aspect of, and a theme that runs through the Bible, really, of God, of Jesus, of the Spirit, preparing the way for us. And reminding us that that's a good prayer for us. Wherever we're stepping into a difficult situation, actually, if we pray, Lord, prepare the way. Not that he'll then do it, because he's doing it already, but it reminds us, doesn't it? And in that prayer, it gives us the confidence. So, that's what's going on in this story. The Spirit is preparing the ground, is preparing Cornelius, is preparing that household for what's to come. So the Spirit puts the vision in. The Spirit persuades Peter to go. The Spirit prepares the ground. And then, as Peter is speaking, the Spirit pours out a baptism on those people. It's a gift to them because they've come to that belief in Jesus. And we can assume that as the Spirit is given, so that will lead to the fruit of the Spirit being known in that place. And the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace. And there we've got an allusion to our gospel reading that we heard. The love is the first gift of the Spirit, or the first word in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, sorry. And so love is something that will underpin all that goes on there. So the Spirit puts a vision in Peter's mind. It persuades Peter to go. It prepares the ground that he's going to, and then it pours out as a gift, a baptism, as it were, on those that are there. And, those are the four acts that I can see the Spirit engaging in. And for me, the Spirit is continuing to do those things today. There are many who say, well, the Spirit was just for then, but I think the Spirit still acts in those four ways today. Today, the Spirit is still a gift to be received. The Spirit still is a gift. There is a baptism of the Spirit that is poured out on believers. And it happens at different places, in different times, to different people, in different ways. But I think the key is not that when the Spirit is poured out, that those who sense it go, oh, isn't this great? I'm being, you know, when the Spirit poured out on me. Actually, no, what happens is what we've heard from about John Wesley. When people receive that baptism of the Spirit, what they receive is the sense of the presence of God. Sense that God is with them, and that's just what happened to John as his heart was strangely warmed because he sensed that God was with him and that he was forgiven and free because of what Jesus did. And that happens to different people in different ways. Some people come to that knowledge of the presence of God, but it all happens through the action of the Spirit. But for some, it happens when they come and take bread and wine. In that physical act of taking bread and wine, remembering Jesus, they have a sense of God's presence. For others, it happens during a time of singing hymns or choruses, particularly a corporate time of singing. People sense God's presence by his Spirit. For others, it might happen in the peace and tranquility of a quiet, holy place, or maybe out on the hillside. One account of John Wesley's heart being warmed was that he was in a prayer meeting of Moravians, and they were reading from the book of Romans. And in fact, it says, well, the account that I read said, it may have even been they were reading Martin Luther's preface to Romans, and it was as that was being read. So that's what some people sense, the presence of God, when they hear his word being read, or when they hear his word being preached or explained. So many people come to God in different ways. The Spirit acts through each one, pours out a sense of the presence of God. I believe the Spirit still prepares, as I've said, prepares the way before us. Wherever we are going, the Spirit is there already. We kind of think we're taking God in. Sometimes that phrase is used, let's take God into these difficult situations. He's already there. He's prepared the way. And he knows, he goes before us, he's there behind us, he's there around us. The Spirit continues to persuade, I believe, persuade us of how we're to live, how we're to make choices about the different things in our lives. But the Spirit doesn't, as one writer reminds us, the Spirit doesn't condemn us, doesn't give us a sense of guilt or shame, but the Spirit convicts us of how we are to be and then leaves us to make the choice. And finally, the Spirit, I believe, still continues to put visions and dreams in the minds of believers, in the minds and hearts, I should say. Someone once said in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, in Joel's prophecy, it says here, the old will dream dreams and the young will have visions. I think that's because the old dream the dreams that others will enact, because they might not have time to. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The visions and dreams still come, I believe. What do we do with those visions and dreams when they come? I think we need to write them down and we need to share them with others. Share our dreams and visions and see if there's a thread running through. For Peter, the vision he had didn't make a whole lot of sense. I don't think it would make a lot of sense to us if we dreamt about a white sheet. So that's quite tricky, isn't it? I wouldn't like to tell you what I dreamt about last night. It might be a bit, in fact, I can't even remember, but... Probably, no, we won't go there. When I was a teacher, I used to dream regularly about, and a number of teachers got this, I don't know if anyone else knows it, but I used to dream about all my teeth falling out while I'm teaching. I'm not quite sure what that was saying. Perhaps that wasn't a dream to share with others, maybe. Although when I did, others said, yeah, I've had that one as well. So, dreams and visions are interesting things that we need to share with people we trust. But I think if we do begin to share them and get a sense that God might be speaking through them, then it might be then we can start to put pieces together. I love the fact that Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, we kind of think he's above it. In the Anglican Church anyway, we look to him as, you know, being above all. But he says he receives many visions and dreams. People email and send him letters. and he tries to put it all together. He tries to discern what God might be saying through those visions and dreams, and tries to put that together, and that's one of the things that guides him in his leadership. So I'd encourage you to think through your visions. Maybe it's teeth falling out, that might not be something to share, but share with a trusted person and share with those around, and get a sense that actually maybe God is speaking through those visions and dreams. Certainly he enacted Peter in that way, and others I know since then. And then hopefully, as we sense the Spirit moving, as we sense the Spirit being poured out, giving us a sense of God's presence, as we remind ourselves that the Spirit is there preparing the way for us, as we are convicted, are persuaded by the Spirit of how we are to live, how we are to follow and be good news to others, and sensing God giving us a vision and dreams, little snippets of how he wants us to share with others, then that will become part of our story, and we, like Peter, can share that story with others and encourage. And again, we, as Jesus encourages us to do, can bear the fruit of love and joy and peace with those around us. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is a gift. You come to us by your Spirit. You give us a sense of your presence by your Spirit, in whatever way that might be. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, that he cleared the way. And as he ascended, he left room for the Spirit to come and move among the world, move among your people. May we have a sense this morning of you and your presence with us by your Spirit, of your going before us, of your guiding our hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray for those snippets of vision and dreams that you would enable us to share with others, to join together to build a bigger picture of your vision and where you want us to head in this place and in our wider community. Guide us, we pray, Lord, by the gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.